Good morning, West University, and thank you for allowing me to preach for you this morning. I know this is a bit unorthodox, but these are strange times that we are living in. But I am so blessed to be able to be in your homes this morning preaching to you. I've had a great conversation with your search team. We've done a lot of emailing back and forth, and I am just so thankful to be able to help you out this morning as you are without a preacher at the moment. And I hope that this is a lesson that is uplifting. I hope it is something that gives you something to look forward to during this time of social distancing and spending more time at home. A couple summers ago, my daughter was given a list of reading to do for the summer before her second grade year. Now, I don't know about you, but I was a little bit older before the whole reading list thing happened, but I was glad that she got them. There were some classic books on there, and it kind of forced me to have to look back at my own career in school and think about some of the books that I read. Some of those books I really enjoyed reading, and some of those books I read, frankly, just so I could get the grade. But the book that sticks out in my mind, the one I remember the most when I look back on my days in school, is The Great Gatsby by F. Scott Fitzgerald. This is a classic American novel. If you haven't read it ever, I would suggest that you do, or maybe you pick it up and read it again if it's been a long time since you've read it. The novel begins by introducing us to the titular character, Jay Gatsby. Jay Gatsby is a reclusive millionaire who lives in a lavish estate. He throws great parties, but he never participates in those parties. He's always an observer from the outside. And very early on, he takes under his wing a young man that lives close to him and begins teaching him how to live the life that he's living. And early on in this novel, you really like the character of Jay Gatsby. You really enjoy the kind of life that he's living, but not too far into the novel, you find out that Jay Gatsby is just that, a character. He is someone who has invented a life for himself. You find out that he is a World War I veteran, that he is making his money, or has made his money, through bootlegging alcohol. He's in love with a married woman, and really, his life is a tragedy. We read books like this to escape, and right now I think there's probably a lot of us that are reading and are probably watching TV shows that we haven't ever watched before because we have so much time on our hands because of needing to shelter in place. And when we start reading books like The Great Gatsby or other novels, we start looking at those characters and we start thinking about what it would be like to be like those characters. Some of the traits that they have in their lives that we admire, we may even start adding those into our own lives. Well, I'm here to tell you today that if you are looking for someone to emulate, if you are looking for character traits to add to your own character, you have to look no further than the pages of Scripture. In the Bible, there are hundreds of people that lived lives that were amazing. They lived lives in service to God. They had great character traits that we can incorporate into our own lives. A great place to go to look for good character traits and for the example we need to live is the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, there's many different things that were written in that book, but there's a lot of things written about Christian living in that book. A couple of years ago, I was asked to preach on my favorite psalm. And I thought about all the ones that everyone usually talks about. I thought about the 119th psalm. I thought about the 23rd psalm. But at the end of the day, my favorite psalm is Psalm chapter 1, the very first one. And I hope that you would like to dive deep into that scripture with me this morning. Let's read Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's all of chapter 1, 6 verses. But within those 6 verses, I believe we can find out how to live a life that is worth living. During this time of social distancing, during this time of spending more time at home, we have the chance to think about our lives. We have the chance to reflect on our lives and the blessing that our life is. Our life is a gift from God. And as stewards of that good gift, we need to find ways to improve our lives all the time. And so today my challenge to you as we work through this great chapter together is to think about your life and to think about having a life that is worth living. This passage begins with the phrase, "Blessed is the man." A few years ago, we read that classic book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. We enjoyed reading that as a family. And so when the movie came out, we went and saw the movie. And there's a scene in the movie where the older brother is talking about his life. He's very impressed with his life, and he's very impressed with everything he's done. And he's talking about his grades. He's talking about how good of an athlete he is. He's talking about his girlfriend. And he ends this little speech by saying, "I'm just hashtag blessed." And unfortunately, that is how our society looks at that word, blessed. It is something that we put a hashtag in front of. It's something that we talk about when we find a good parking space or when we eat some food that we like. And not that those things are not blessings from God, but they're not the blessed life that the writer of Psalms is talking about. In the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word that is used for blessed here is makarios. And that word makarios is characterized by the relationship that one has with God. It is a state of blessing that can only occur when you have a deep, abiding relationship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is so much more than a hashtag. In the beginning of this great chapter, the writer does something that is very interesting, and you might miss it if you were just reading this casually. He says that the man that is blessed does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, he does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, you may not realize it, but the writer is actually talking about the different stations in life that we have. Walking, sitting, and standing. This was not unusual. We see this in other texts in the Bible. In fact, in one of the most well-known texts of the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4 through 8, which we know as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear, we see this same motif. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, the writer says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them as you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." The writer of the book of Deuteronomy is doing the same thing that the writer of Psalm chapter 1 is doing when he enumerates these different stations in life. And what these writers are both trying to do is to communicate that the kind of life that God expects us to have is a holistic life, that he is to be part of every part of our life, that there is no part of our life that he is not to be included in. But what do these things really mean? What does it mean to not sit in the counsel of the wicked? Well, really, it has very little to do with where you physically sit. Sitting in the counsel of the wicked describes someone that would surround themselves with people that were wicked, that they would draw their counsel from these people, that they would seek advice for how to live from these people, that they would seek advice on how to raise their children from these people. A life worth living is characterized by somebody who surrounds himself with good godly counsel, with people that are good Christian people, people that believe that God's word has all that we need for life and godliness, and they surround themselves with these kinds of people. These are their closest friends. That's not to say that you're not going to have friends that are worldly people. We live in this world, and therefore we're going to have friends that are worldly people. But we should surround ourselves, our closest counsel should come from those who are good, godly people. He goes on to say that a blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, if you were reading this, you might think that the writer is saying to not get in the way of a sinner, to not stop a sinner from doing something sinful. But that's not what he's talking about at all. He is talking about the way you stand, not physically, but the way that you stand, what you take a stand for. And during the time this was written, it was not uncommon for someone to stand in the way of a sinner, to act like a sinner, to do the things that sinners do. And it's not that uncommon today, unfortunately, either. If we're going to live a blessed life, a life that is worth living, then we should not look like the world around us. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a judgmental or a holier-than-thou attitude, but we should look different than the world around us. We should not stand in the way of sinners, nor should we sit in the seat of scoffers. When this was written, it was not unusual for someone who did not understand a teacher to gather around them other people that did not understand or want to understand a teacher and to scoff at that person, to make fun of that person. And really, our lives have not changed all that much since this was written. All you have to do is to turn on cable news, to turn on the radio, to log onto the internet, and you will see that there are still people today who don't want to learn, that will surround themselves with people who also don't want to learn, and they will scoff at those trying to teach them. God never intended for His people to be scoffers. He never intended for us to poke fun at somebody. God expects for us to dive deep, especially when it comes to His Word. He wants us to ask those hard questions. He wants us to think about what was written in Scripture. He wants us to apply those things in our lives, and we can't do that unless we allow ourselves to be taught and we allow ourselves to learn. To live a life worth living means that we need to be very aware of our surroundings. It also means that we need to be very aware of the company that we keep. The older I get, the more I realize that the choices I make in friends and those who I surround myself with directly affect the choices that my daughter will make as well. I appreciate knowing who my daughter's friends are. I appreciate knowing the decisions they are making. I appreciate being able to counsel her to make good choices about these things. But I can't counsel her unless I'm making good choices as well. This is a theme that is seen all throughout the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Now, I have to believe that if bad company ruins good morals, that good company is going to encourage good morals. And so as we think about living a life that's worth living, let's think about who we're surrounding ourselves with. Now, right now, during this time of social distancing, we're probably not surrounding ourselves with that many people, but this is going to come to an end. We are not always going to have to be distant socially, and we do have to make good choices about whom we're surrounding ourselves with if we're going to live a life that is worth living. The writer goes on to talk about the man living a life that's worth living, delighting in the law of the Lord. What does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? This is so much more than just memorizing Scripture. This is so much more than just being able to quote Scripture and to win arguments with people. Delighting in the law of the Lord means that the law of the Lord, the Word of God, is what fills us up. It is almost analogous to the physical food that we eat. We're told to feast upon the Word of God. As we think about delighting in the law of the Lord, that means that we meditate on that law day and night, that we spend time with God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, that triune God, and that we miss spending that time when we don't do it. Right now, there are people that are spending time with God that have not done so in a long time, maybe never in their lives, because they have such access to biblical teaching because we're sheltering in place. And I hope that as this continues, and hopefully is over before too long, that we will still delight in the law of the Lord. One of my favorite contemporary Christian groups, Cadman's Call, wrote the song, "We Delight." And in that song, the chorus goes, "We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth." Hallelujah. We can't have the kind of relationship with God that the blessed man has if we don't delight in His Word, if we don't look forward to His Son returning. A life worth living is marked by caring about God's will in our lives and meditating on that will and living that out in our lives and sharing it with as many people as we can. I grew up in the Houston area, and I grew up most of my summers attending Camp Bandina. I'm sure that some of you hearing this sermon this morning have spent some time in the Hill Country at Camp Bandina. For those of you that have not, I want to paint the picture for you. The camp is actually on top of a hill, and at the bottom of that hill, the Medina River runs through that property. In the 70s, there was a terrible flood, and the river came up out of its banks. It washed out houses, it washed out roads, it washed out almost everything. Except, there are a few old, beautiful trees that line the banks of the Medina River. Those trees are hundreds of years old. They survived that flood and floods that happened afterwards, and they were able to do so because their roots were deep, because their roots were strong. They were grounded in something. And as I think about Psalm chapter 1, and when the writer talks about a tree that's planted by streams of water, I imagine those trees on the banks of the Medina River. And that writer is using that word picture to describe how we should be. We should be like that tree planted by streams of water. And it was by streams of water that that tree was planted. In doing a little bit of research for this lesson, I found that in the time this was written, that when crops were put in, they were the best optimal situation was to plant those crops where there were multiple streams of water, not just one stream. Because if one stream were to dry up, the other stream would be able to provide water for that tree. And like that tree, we need to be planted by streams of water. It's not just enough to have a personal relationship with God. I do believe we need to have a personal relationship with God where we dive deep into His Word, where we spend time in prayer. But we also need that relationship, that fellowship with other Christians. And right now, that's challenging to do. But we are so blessed to live in a technological age where we can live stream into people's homes, where we can use Zoom and Facebook Live and FaceTime and so many of these other applications to be able to have Christian fellowship. That's part of that streams of water that we need to be planted and rooted in. And it goes back to the company we keep. It goes back to having ourselves surrounded by those people. The people that you choose to befriend, the people that you choose to allow into your lives, not only affect you, but they also affect the lives of your family. Those of us that are raising children, the people that we allow into our lives are helping us raise our children. They are part of those streams of water that are helping to nurture and grow the next generation. The tree that is in season, when it's producing fruit, its branches will hang down to the ground because it's so loaded and so heavy with its fruit. Have you ever noticed that in the middle of summer, when a tree is loaded with fruit, that everyone wants to be around that tree? They want to be under it for its shade. They want to be able to take the fruit off the tree and to enjoy that fruit, that the taste of it that it brings to their bodies. And really, a person that loves the Lord, a person that's living a life that is worth living, is very similar to that. Have you ever noticed someone that has a great relationship with the Lord and someone that is living a life worth living generally has people around them? They have people around them because they are setting an example that others want to follow. They are setting an example to be emulated by those around them. They want to have that fruit that they produce. The difference between the person and the tree is that the fruit that a person produces is not something that we eat. The fruit that a person produces is seen in the lives of those that they affect. It is seen in the lives of those mothers and fathers and children that they are helping to bring closer to God and whom they are encouraging to live a life that is worth living. I challenge us all to be like that tree that is planted by streams of water, and that our branches be loaded with fruit, and that we are able to bless those that are around us. But then the writer changes his tone just a little bit. He's talked about this life that's worth living. He's talked about how to live that life that's worth living. And now he's going to address what a life that is not worth living looks like. And he compares that to chaff. And I don't know if you know what chaff is, but chaff is the byproduct of wheat production. When you get the wheat, you take it into the threshing floor, and you begin to shake out all the good stuff that you're going to keep. There is this leftover stuff called chaff. And it is absolutely good for nothing. It cannot be eaten. It cannot be made into anything else. It is simply waste. And it's usually thrown into the fire and burned. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, said the following, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist obviously is using this analogy of wheat to make a point. Those that have this relationship with God, those that are living a life that is worth living, those that have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, the waters of baptism, will be called home someday. They will get to go home and be with God. And those that choose not to do that have another destination waiting for them. This all really comes back to the concept of eventuality. I really like the concept of eventuality, because eventuality is something that everybody will deal with. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, if you're a man or a woman, an adult or a child, you eventually are going to have to deal with eventuality. And that's what the writer is talking about here as he talks about those not living a life that is worth living. Have you ever thought about a good Christian person who has gone on from this life to the next? I know that I have. I'm very blessed in my family, on both sides of my family, to come from good Christian men and women. And right now, I'm trying to instill the lessons they taught to me into my daughter. People that she will never meet, she is going to know about. And that is an enduring legacy of faith. But people that choose to live a life that's not worth living will not have an enduring legacy. Now, they may have their names on buildings. They may have riches and wealth that they leave to family members. But that will all be forgotten at some point, and they won't have that enduring legacy. Their name will come up, and someone will say, "Oh, I think I remember hearing about that person." But they're not going to have that enduring legacy. A life worth living ensures that we will have an enduring legacy, because our legacy of faith will live on in the generations to come. Those that are living a life that is worth living, we have something to look forward to. We have something to look forward to here on earth. You think about for a moment, even though we are sheltering in place right now, we have our Lord's Day to look forward to every week, where we can see and hear portions of God's Word, where we can, in some cases, see our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have something to look forward to. We look forward to when this terrible virus finds a cure and we don't have to do this anymore. But to those who are not Christians, to those who have not accepted the saving grace of Jesus Christ through baptism, they really have nothing to look forward to. Now you may say, "Well, but they have a lot of money, or they have a lot of friends, they have people that are around them." I would wager that the people that are around those people, because of that money, if that money went away, those people would go away as well. If we are living a life that's worth living, we have something to look forward to. If we're living a life that's not worth living, we really have nothing to look forward to. One of the eventualities that I believe that we need to deal with as Christians is that one day our physical bodies are going to give out. We're not going to live forever, at least not here on earth. And for those that are children of God, those that have accepted the saving grace of Jesus Christ through baptism, we have a home that is being prepared and being protected for us in heaven. We read that in the book of 1 Peter. But for those that are living a life that is not worth living, for those that have not put on Christ in baptism, for those that are living wicked and sinful lives, there is a clear destination for them as well. I know this may sound heavy-handed, but there is a place called heaven where those that are children of God will spend eternity, and there is a place that is called hell where those that are not children of God will spend eternity. If we are living a life that's worth living, we don't have to worry about hell, because we are going to spend eternity with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I still love The Great Gatsby. I think it's a wonderfully written novel, and I do encourage you, if you have never read it, to read it. But where I once envied Jay Gatsby, I pity Jay Gatsby in that book. Because while he had money, and while he had a lavish estate, he was really empty on the inside. He was not living a life that is worth living. I hope today that you are living a life that is worth living. The best thing you can do to ensure that you are living a life that's worth living is to take hold of the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. By repenting of your former life of sin, by confessing His name, by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by being baptized in a watery grave of baptism, when you come up out of that water, you'll be a new creation before God and men. You get a clean slate. You get to start over. And that's a beautiful thing. I know that we're not gathered physically, but I also know that this church believes that. And if you need to make that decision, reach out to someone at the West University Church of Christ. And I promise they will help you to make that happen. If you need prayers today because you're not satisfied with the life you're living, you want to live a life that's worth living, again, reach out to a loving Christian person at the West University Church or any other loving Christian person you know and ask them to pray for you, and I'm sure they will. I thank you for your time today, and I hope this has been uplifting, and I look forward to hearing from you.